Thank you all for the kind words this morning. It's meant a lot. It's been humbling. And y'all have been a blessing to me and Lindsay. And I thank y'all for being patient with me because it's been a learning experience for me too. Because y'all have been a blessing. Y'all been an awesome church to grow into the role as pastor. Before coming here, I was in youth ministry 6-7 years. Well, that's a lot of similarities. That's a lot of differences. And so I thank you for the constructive comments, the words of encouragement, helping me do better, and just how y'all loved on us. I mean, some of y'all know my and Lindsay's story. Before we came here, we went through a really dark season of ministry, a really tough time, a time that made you question whether to keep persevering. But thank God he didn't let us quit. Yes. Thank God through that dark time it opened the doors to meet y'all. Because honestly, a year and a half ago, I had no clue where Melvin was. Surely I never heard of Hurricane. Yeah, I'm eventually going to get that down. Can't quite bring myself to say it. Hurricane. But y'all have truly been a blessing. And I look forward to continue growing with y'all. Yes. And continue to grow the church. And you know, a lot of times we pray for God to grow the church. And sometimes it comes in the ways we weren't looking exactly. And what a blessing, though, it is to be a part of this church family. And I did give it a heads up. I'm not going to call anybody out. But somebody told me to make sure I kept my sermon short. Not going to call nobody out because it said it may go along with words of encouragement. And then somebody this morning told me, when I told them I was going to go short, so that they go, so 20 minutes. I'm not even going to be 20 minutes this morning. Well, I say I'm not. But I just want to share with y'all from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 through 22 this morning briefly. Just a verse that I heard at the beginning of the week that's really been heavy on my heart this week. One that we've heard of many of the times. But like so many scriptures, the ones that we've heard 100 times are probably some of the more important ones to go back to. Because when we've heard them over and over and over again, we start to miss little details. We start just glancing over them. And I think sometimes we have a tendency to do that with the gospel. Because if we don't read through the whole Bible all the time, we have a tendency to read through the gospels a lot. But starting at verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them immediately. They left the boat and their father and followed him. When we read that, what immediately follows, follow me. Make you fishers of men. Yeah. When we follow Christ, it's not about staying to ourselves.
That's right.
He says, "I will make you fishers of men." Immediately after he says, "Follow me." Y'all hear that hear from me all the time, that church is beyond these four walls. When you get saved, it's not meant to, for me to just like, "Oh, I'm going to heaven now. I'm going to sit here and read my Bible every now and then, and I'm good." No, it's to be discipled. It's to grow in Christ and to make disciples, to spread, to multiply the gospel, to multiply the church. But as we think about them following Jesus, when he says, "Follow me," what did they see when they followed Jesus? Think through the gospels, all that they saw. They saw him meeting needs. Rather it was through healing, rather it was feeding. He met needs. But the ultimate purpose of meeting those needs was to open conversations about who he was, about the truth of Scripture. And so how do we do that? A big way we do it is Wednesday night meals here.
Yeah.
When we feed the youth on Wednesday nights, it ain't about feeding. I mean, we enjoy feeding them. But that is not the heart behind it. It's just to make them leave with full bellies. It's to meet a physical need they have so that they may hear the gospel. So they may be discipled.
Yes.
If we're going fishing, it's kind of the bait. Really tasty bait, and the reason my coat's a little tight. But we meet needs. We listen to people. If you're at work, you're an encourager at work. In our culture, growing needs, adoption and foster care. Through the years, we've fought against abortion. And we've made progress in that, but that's only half of the picture. That's the easy part of the picture. Because it's easy to make a Facebook post saying you're against abortion. It's easy making a statement you're against abortion. But the fact of the matter is, there's kids born every day to families that don't care, that give them up, that enter the foster care system. And what do we as a church do about that? I'm talking to myself too. What do we do? In a sense, the first step we won, I think it's abortion, was the easy part. But what are we willing to pay to continue that fight? To be the light of Jesus? What sacrifices are we willing to make? What are we willing to give? What comforts are we willing to give up so we can be a better witness to meet the needs of the world? To let the gospel shine, to make disciples. Or do you get a limit on the price you're willing to pay? Do you put limits on God? They saw Jesus teaching. How do we do that in our day-to-day lives? When you get in the Word, so you prepare for Bible questions.
Yep.
If you're at work, you know what to say. Or you got a friend that calls you with a question, a prayer need, you know the words to say. Now, you're going to come across questions you don't know? Yes. But make it your challenge that you're more prepared and more prepared every day. And reach out to me if it's a question you don't understand. But don't just depend on me, on Brother Clyde, Brother Harold, Miss Mary, Miss Carol, Lane. Don't just depend on us. Now, all those people I just named would be glad to help you. But get in the Word for yourself. Some other practical ways that we teach people as we're going. When you're raising kids, you're discipling them. Every day.
Yeah.
Our scripture tells you they're like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Mm-hmm. And that's a lot of us are getting ready to raise kids for the first time. That could be a little scary. But also encouraging. Knowing that we're, and some that have got a little head start on us back there. That it ain't our job to hide our kids from the evil in this world. That's not our job. Our job is to prepare them to go into the evil in this world, to take it on, to be a light, to arm them with scripturally what they need to take the gospel forward. That scares me to death. It's been easy to preach that over the last couple of years, but now that it's becoming a reality, it's a little bit more intimidating. You at work, your work ethic. I stand beside it. If you are a believer, the best work ethic in your workplace should be yours. Your work ethic should be that better than that of a non-believer. Because you are not working for your boss, but for God. My work ethic at work, I should cut grass better than anybody else there. Because I'm a believer of God. And I realize I work for God, not for Neil Lewis. My work ethic should stand apart. And I pray it does. And some of them it does, because some of them ask me questions sometimes, why I work so hard. I'm like, it's all about glorifying God. It's more than just zooming around. Because if it was just zooming around all day, I would lose my mind. I mean, it is nice for the first couple of months doing it, but after you do it for a year and a half, if it wasn't for God, that zooming would be like, all right, here we go again. And instead, it's like, all right, God, here we go again. Let's talk, Lord. And when we approach issues in the culture, we approach it from a scripture mindset. But also, as the disciples followed Jesus, they saw how to respond to persecution. Yeah. They saw how to behave. One, go to the Lord in prayer.
Yeah.
When life punches you in the mouth, go to the Lord in prayer. Mm-hmm. I think we said it this past Wednesday. The trials are not the time to build your character, but to expose your character. Because in how you are proactive in life comes out in the trial. Now, do we get built, character built through the trials? Yes. But if you have been doing no work before the bad times of life came, it's going to expose what's in your heart. It's going to expose the lack of discipline. If you want to glorify God in the rough times, you got to be faithful in the good times.
Yeah.
You got to be faithful in the small things. That's what we was talking about Wednesday night. The small things came back to me. So often, you've heard me say it 100 times, it seems like a small thing opening this book every day. It seems like just another part of our morning routine. But the small things add up to big things. And the discipline in what we label a small thing shows when the storms of life comes. The way we respond looks totally different. If you're neglecting getting this daily, don't expect to stand strong in the storms.
Good.
Don't be surprised when doubt overtakes you, when fear overtakes you. Because you didn't prepare for the storm. Now, if you didn't prepare for the storm and you've realized it, you need to repent right now. You need to repent. Like, Lord, I'm in a mess. And you know how I've lived to living up to this moment. And you know, even when repenting right now, as bad as this mess has gotten, it ain't no way possible I'm getting out of it. I need a miracle. And I know you are capable. But they saw Jesus pray. They saw the grace Jesus showed. The grace he showed from the cross. I mean, he said it many times from this pulpit. He could have easily got down from that cross. He could have said, you know what, I'm not going to do this. Y'all going to be ungrateful. Y'all going to despise. Y'all going to reject me. I'm not going through all this pain. He could have and still been a good and just God. Because the reason we go to hell is by our choice. By our choice to live in sin. And he could have left us to that. But praise the Lord, he didn't. Praise the Lord, he chose to go to the cross. And that he stayed on the cross. And that his blood was shed for us. That we may have that salvation if we accept it. But remember, it is not an easy path. Scripture tells us the path is narrow. Fact of the matter is, most in this world will not take that path. As heartbreaking as it is, most people in this world today are on a path to hell and will die and go to hell. It's hard to stand apart. It's hard to be holy. You will not do it by your own power. You must stand in the word. You must disciple others well so that they will walk that narrow path. We must disciple our future kids well.
Yeah.
So we're fighting against a lot. There's a lot going against us. But our God's bigger than it all. And then just last of that passage we read this morning, it says, immediately they left the nets. They immediately left. Without hesitation, they left to follow Jesus. One, there was a sense of urgency about them. They stopped waiting for tomorrow to do better.
Yeah.
How many of you this week says, next week I'm going to do better?
Yeah.
How many of you right now saying, hey, I'm going to start reading my Bible better starting in the morning? Stop waiting for tomorrow. When you keep saying you're going to do it tomorrow, tomorrow never comes. Instead of starting tomorrow, when you get home from church today, go have your quiet time. Start today. If there's things you know you need to get better in your life, stop saying, hey, I'm going to start tomorrow doing better. We do that with spiritual. We do that with diets. I've been saying for a while, I'm going to start eating better. But that Monday never comes. But we do that with our spiritual lives so often. Let us be urgent with our obedience to take sin to battle. Stop ignoring the sin in your life.
Yeah.
Get serious about it. Kill the sin. Kill it. Take war to the sin in your heart. Stop letting it marinate there. Stop thinking, oh, this one little sin I struggle with ain't that big of a deal. The little things, the bad little things add up to big things. And it will destroy you. But they left the nets. Nets would not have been cheap. Nets would have been what they depended on to make a living. Immediately they left the living behind. The financial financial way of meeting their needs. You know about leaving a fishing business during that time. Nobody's there to fish. It ain't just walking back and picking up where you left off. He's like, where's fishing? But guess what? It was probably competitive. In a sense, that was probably contracts to be kept. And as soon as people saw Peter and Andrew put that nets, like, that contract they got with so-and-so, I'm fixing to take it. Fixing to line my pockets a little deeper. So it's not like it was going to be just easy to come right back. But they knew who called them, and they were willing to pay the price. Yeah. They left a stable living. They walked away from business that they probably built over years. What have you left? What do you need to leave behind? And they saw Jesus do the impossible to meet needs. Now think about the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves and fish. That was not enough there. They should not have been able to feed all those folks. But guess what? They did. Sometimes when we're doing ministry, that's some ways it's like, ain't no way we're going to be able to do that. There's no way we're going to be able to afford that. But then yet God provides in his own way, time and time again. Remember, God doesn't need your money, but wants your obedience. So when we talk about leaving behind the financial, he doesn't need your money. But he wants your obedience. Because he can do whatever he wants without you. But he chooses to use you. Now, when he calls you to give and you don't give, yeah, you're going to have to deal with him. You look in the New Testament. I wasn't planning on getting into tithing, but let's look in the New Testament. When you see people give, they don't give 10%. They give it all. Go back to that little boy who gave the loaves and fishes. He gave everything he had in that moment. He didn't say, I'm just going to give 10% of my fish and loaves. I'm giving it all. Now, God could have done it with 10%. But guess what? He called that little boy to give it all. That boy would not have had peace if he had not given it all. You look at the early church, sold property. Did they give 10%? Nope. They gave it all. More than just 10% of your bank accounts, the Lord's. We give that 10% for looking at presidents set out throughout the Bible where people are shown giving 10%. It's important to do. One, it allows the church to do a lot of things we couldn't do on our own. In a way, we've seen God choose to move time and time again. And it allows you to play a role. But don't limit God. He may call you to give 40% one week. Or he may call you to go sell your favorite car you have. That's a classic. And he says, I want you to sell it. And I want to give it all to so-and-so. Or he may say, hey, go sell this plot of land and go give it to this ministry need. Stop limiting God to 10% of your life. Because so often that's became a part of our mindset as American Christians. Mm-hmm. It's like, I come every Sunday, check. I gave my 10%, check. I'm on the highway to heaven. So much more than that. It is giving him 100% of your life.
Yes.
Hey, church attendance is important. Tithing is important. But make sure you're doing it with the right heart. Make sure you're doing it to glorify God. And that you don't just limit the way God moves in your bank account to a small part. That you don't limit the way God moves in your life just to a certain couple of hours every day. But that you say, Lord, I'm willing to let you have it all. I'm not setting limits on you anymore. Even if it don't make financial sense, Lord, I choose to follow you in obedience. Lord, if it chooses to me giving up comforts, let it. B. Because this life is not about my comfort. There's so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that do not have the comforts we have.
Yeah.
You were not born to be comfortable.
Yeah.
You were born to glorify the Lord. What changes do you need to make? What do you need to leave behind in order to glorify God better? And to close, I'm going to go back to verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This morning, what do we need to repent of? What have we let hinder us from being all that God would have us to be? Yeah. And maybe you need to repent because you are lost as can be. Or you may be believing and you repent because you've been putting limits on God. You've been limiting God by what you can see, by what you can reason with your earthly mind. What do you need to repent of this morning? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for holding us accountable, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for this brief passage, Lord, that's just packed with so much truth, Lord. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the ways that you have convicted my heart through these few verses, Lord. And Lord, help me better follow you, Lord, so I can better disciple the church you have entrusted me with, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you keep me accountable, that I hold your word to a high standard, Lord, so that I may disciple this congregation, Lord, in the way that you have called me to, Lord. And Lord, when I fail, Lord, convict me, Lord, and let me have the boldness to repent, Lord, and to admit my failures. Lord, thank you, Lord, for loving us here at Hurricane. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.